Another worship service here at Prescott Presbyterian Church. It's a joy to see you all, whether you're coming from far or near. As far as announcements goes, Pastor...
technical people are not very proficient at this.
Yep. The first announcement is we need to find the mouse in order to keep the slide going.
So...
Yep.
Voila.
Voila, he says. We found it.
It seems as we're cooperating. Let me try this. All right. That's not doing it right.
There we go.
Just like
welcome! Look at there. There we go. Well... Okay, so as far as announcements goes today, the nursery again is available for you mothers who might need that. It's kind of used at your own discretion there. And let's see, again, for this week's Sunday school, Pastor Charlie emailed the link out to you all. So if you wanted to watch that Sunday school, Pastor Charlie started a new Sunday school through the book of Deuteronomy. And so Deuteronomy, it's one of, if not my favorite, Old Testament books. In fact, my Old Testament professor in seminary did his dissertation. He's a big Deuteronomy guy. He did his dissertation on Deuteronomy, and he always said Deuteronomy is Jesus' favorite book. And the reason why is because Jesus quoted Deuteronomy more than any other Old Testament book in the Bible. And so Deuteronomy just comes up all over the place. And so Jesus' favorite book. It's a good Sunday school. Elder Bill Watson has a announcement regarding Redeemer OPC in Hawaii.
We have learned, Bill, could you go in front of the camera, just so the folks at home can see it as well?
Sure. And I'll give this to you too real quick.
I don't
know the
snare.
Got him on his
feet.
Okay, we have learned this week that doing a congregational meeting by email just doesn't work. So we are canceling the congregational meeting by email, and the session is proposing to have a special offering on July 12th, Sunday, July 12th, for anyone who wishes to contribute to the needs for Redeemer OPC in Hawaii.
Okay.
Thank you.
And if you want to mail it in,
Yes, please mail it in before July 4th. By the 5th of July, yes.
Okay. So for those of you who are live streamers, if you wanted to give to the Hawaii Church, make sure you mail those donations before July 5th. Okay. Let's see. Prescott Presbyterian Church and Sovereign Grace Fellowship financial reports. Okay, so the PPC and Sovereign Grace Fellowship Church Plant financial reports have been emailed, so you should all have those. If you wanted a hard copy, for those of you here today, Pastor Charlie has 3 copies of them here. Let's see here. So there are 2 worship songs that we sent by email. If you do not have the Trinity Psalter hymnal, if you do not have the Revised Trinity hymnal, especially those of you at home, there are two songs that we're going to be singing today that are not found in the Trinity Psalter hymnal. And so if you can follow along in that digital resource that Pastor Charlie sent out. And then lastly, we're going to resume our prayer meetings 6 p.m. on Sundays. That's this Sunday we're holding the first. Yep, okay. So this Sunday, today, this evening, we will resume our evening prayer meetings. If you wanted to come to the church building here this evening at 6 p.m., you can pray with Pastor Charlie and the elders and whoever else might be here. So a couple announcements this morning. It's a good thing. Having said those matters, let's stand and hear God call us to worship him from Psalm 111. Psalm 111, I'm going to read the first 8 verses here. Hear God call you, O God's people, to worship him. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright, in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him, and he remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. This is God calling you to worship him this morning as we gather together this morning. Let us say a brief prayer for God to help us as we desire to worship him. Father, we thank you so much for calling us to worship you as your people. Father, you have not simply called us to worship you, but you have even granted us the means to worship you through the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we pray that you would grant us the boldness to enter the throne room of grace through the blood of Jesus Christ, which washes away our sins. Keep the blood of Christ and his sacrifice and his righteousness in the forefront of our mind and our discussions as we worship you today. And Father, I pray that you would indeed grant us your Holy Spirit so that we would be able to hear your word and that your Spirit would apply it to our hearts with full conviction of our sin and full persuasion of the gospel and all the riches that you have purchased for us in Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray for this as your people this morning. Amen. Let's respond by singing hymn 57 in your revised Trinity hymnal. Hymn 57, Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah, O My Soul. Let's sing.
Hallelujah, praise Jehovah, oh my soul, Jehovah, praise. I will sing the glorious praises of my God through all my days. Put no confidence in princes, nor for help on man depend. He shall die to dust returning, and his purposes shall end. Happy is the man that chooses Israel's God to be his aid. He is blessed whose hope of blessing on the Lord his God is stayed. Heaven and earth the Lord created, seas and all that they contain. He delivers from oppression, righteousness he will retain. Sets the mourning prisoner free. Raises those bowed down with anguish, makes the sightless eye to see. Well, Jehovah loves the righteous, and the stranger he befriends. Helps the fatherless and widow, judgment on the wicked sends. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah, oh my soul, Jehovah, praise. I will sing the glorious praises of my God through all my days. Over all, God reigns forever, through all ages he is king. Unto him, your God, O Zion, joyful hallelujah sings.
Amen. You may be seated. You guys were really singing. I actually got the chills hearing you guys sing today. That's wonderful. Okay. Well, let's turn to Psalm 1 as we hear God's law read to us this morning, that we might evaluate our ways before him and before his righteousness. Psalm 1, Psalm chapter 1. It's a familiar psalm to probably most of you, hear God's word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgments, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows that the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So this is God's law for us today, and I want you to notice one thing real quick here. So at the beginning, you see that the psalmist is saying, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or sits in the seat of scoffers, or who stands in the way of sinners. So you have this sitting, standing, doing kind of representation. You're engaging here. You're engaging with wickedness. Now, put that up against what he describes the man who is blessed. You see, the man who is blessed here is not simply the man who sits in the law of the Lord or who stands in the law of the Lord, but who delights in the law of the Lord. How on earth do you delight in the law of the Lord? Have you thought about this? Without Christ, the law of the Lord condemns you to an eternity in hell. And so, brothers and sisters, what I want you to just evaluate here is how you perceive the law, how you perceive God's righteousness, how you perceive approaching a righteous and holy God. You cannot approach him and delight in him and in his law if you do not first go through the sacrifice and the mediation that he provides for you in Jesus Christ. You have to go through Jesus and his death on the cross if you are ever to delight in the law, because you cannot delight in something that condemns you to eternity in hell. It makes no sense. So if you think about, how do I delight in the law which condemns me? Well, the first step is to realize you go to the law and all the righteousness of God that the law represents through Jesus Christ. And once Jesus has pardoned you from your iniquity, once you recognize and receive that forgiveness by faith, therefore, you can then approach the righteousness of God and see the goodness that it represents and pursue it and delight in it. And so, brothers and sisters, do you, when you think of the law of God, do you tremble and just think, this judges me, I want to stay away from it? If that's how you think of the law, I don't want to be a legal Christian. Well, the way you stop from being a legalistic Christian is not by avoiding the law. The way you stop being a legalistic Christian is by approaching the law through Jesus Christ and rejoicing in the forgiveness that God has given you and the way that he has given you to approach the law and see it as something to delight in, as it represents all the righteousness and holiness of God that we ought to delight in. So that's the first thing that we should see in this. And the second thing we should ask is, as I approach the law through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as I approach the law and delight in it, do I see the accompanying fruit in my life? Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. This is the righteousness of God represented in the law here. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. So, the evidence of someone delighting in the law is someone doing the law in such a way that the righteousness of God is being brought forth through your hands and creating the goodness of God in the relationships and in the vocations that you surround yourselves with. So, let's just take a moment and consider our ways before God. And what we're going to do is we are going to first sing hymn 149 in the Revised Trinity Hymnal, Teach Me, O Lord, Your Way of Truth. That's also Psalm 119E in your Trinity Psalter Hymnal. And then I will say a prayer, and then I will give you some time for personal prayer thereafter. Let's pray. Teach me, O Lord, your way of truth, and from it I will not depart, that I may steadfastly obey. Give me an understanding. Your commandments make me walk, for in your law my joy shall be. Give me a heart that loves your will, from discontent and envy free. Turn now my eyes from vanity, and cause me in your ways to tread. Oh, let your servant prove your word, and thus to godly fear be. Turn away my reproach and fear. Your righteous judgments I confess. To know your precepts I desire. Revive me in your righteousness. Father, we do confess that we have transgressed your law and that we need your forgiveness if we are ever to approach your law and delight in it as you have called us to, as you have created us to. And so, Father, I pray that you would give us the eternal impulse to always approach your law through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Make that our soul's desire so that we would not fear the law as something that condemns us to an eternity in hell, but that we rejoice in it as something that teaches your way and your righteousness and that guides us into a way of life. And Father, I pray that that we would be able to evaluate our hearts corporately and individually and ponder whether or not we are indeed delighting in the way in your law as we are called to, specifically by evaluating the fruit of our life. Men and women who are like trees planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, as Psalm 1 describes the man who delights in the Lord. And so, Father, I pray that you would compel our hearts to evaluate these things, that you would convict us of our sins, show us the areas of our lives where we need to bring these matters to our attention and to your attention for confession and for forgiveness, so that we would continue in right fellowship with you. Brothers and sisters, I would remind you of the gospel that has been preached to us, New Testament Christians, from the Old Testament, from the pages of Isaiah's prophetic book here in Isaiah chapter 29, verses 17 through 19. It tells of a day, today, the day of Christ, when Christ has come and poured his Spirit over our hearts. And this is what Isaiah, God, through Isaiah, tells us. Is it not yet a very little while until Lebanon should be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be regarded as a forest? In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. Brothers and sisters, that joy is offered to you today in Jesus Christ and through the forgiveness which he offers to us. Praise be to God. Well, we have confessed our sin. We have presented ourselves before God. And now God does indeed call us to approach his throne room in prayer. And so if there's anything that you would like me to pray about, I would love to bring your requests to God as we pray corporately together. So what can I be praying for? Yes.
I would pray for Dad because his back would heal because he slept long and
oh no.
He's back.
Okay. Oh man. What's your dad's name again? I'm blanking.
Dom.
That's right. Sorry. Don's back. So pray for Don's back. He slept wrong and that's why he's not here today? Okay, so you can be praying for Don's back. Yes.
Rosie asked for prayer for Mark. He and Sharif are doing a television series, 52 episodes on Reformed theology, just going in Arabic to be broadcast in the Arab region. So just blessings on that, and just that it would reach many people.
Awesome, yeah. So is Mark going to be doing the lectures? They'll be recording it? Okay. Okay, great. Well, okay, so Mark and Rosie are in Egypt, Pastor Charlie's daughter and son-in-law, so as missionaries, and they are going to be broadcasting some lectures and some material on Reformed theology. And so we can be praying that that would turn people's hearts from their sin and to faith and repentance in Jesus Christ in Egypt. Any other prayer requests? Yes, hi. Yes.
I want to pray for my boss, JP.
Okay.
We had a situation at work. They were using the boom about 70 feet up and on an incline, and they had flipped it. And in the process, when he had got it down to, as it was flipping, 15 feet, he jumped out of his bucket. It was a pretty bold choice to do that, but it saved his life. And he's just really shaken.
Okay, he's not a believer, as I understand, right?
No, he's not.
Okay, okay. So Ricky Hook's boss, JB, Ricky works in tree cutting, so high up in the sky, he fell. He was forced to jump off of something from 15 feet up in the air, and obviously there's danger involved with that. So it sounds like he's coming back into work, but he's still shooken up, and so we can be praying that the Lord would come into his life, because he does not know the Lord. We can be praying that the Lord would grant some peace and healing. Good. Anything else? Yes.
May you feel sick when
who does?
Yeah.
His sister Renee is not here. She didn't want to. She felt a little sick. She didn't want to make anyone uncomfortable.
Okay. Okay. So Naya Smith is sick. Didn't come today because she's feeling sick. Okay. So we can be praying for Nia. Yes. Jana.
I'm making a decision about my return to work. So just pray for Ricky and I about my options. It'll be in 5 weeks with the little lady, so we're trying to find if I can cut down my hours. So just pray for that.
Good. And you have not been working, correct?
No.
Okay, you've been on maternity. Okay. So, Jana, she's. Her little baby is 5 weeks old, right?
Seven weeks old.
Oh, you go back in 5 weeks. Okay. So little baby is 7 weeks old. She goes back to work in 5 weeks, and she needs to decide what that work is going to entail as she tries to make lifestyle decisions. Good. Anything else? Yes. Pastor. Oh.
My sister-in-law is recovering from her surgery. She still doesn't have much of an appetite, but she will be going back to get her stitches a lot next week.
Okay. Good. What's your sister-in-law in Los Angeles?
Rebecca.
That's right. So we can be praying for Christine's sister-in-law, Rebecca, who is still in recovery from surgery. Good. Let me check my phone, because I sometimes people text me, the live streamers. Nothing. Okay. Good. Anything else? Yes. Charlie?
Yeah. Just pray for us as we're looking to go back and do outreach in Williams.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. How do you do this at this time?
So a prayer request for outreach up in Williams, and just kind of as a general update. So on the Klings, at least, we've moved into our new home in Ash Fork, and things are starting to get back to normal for us. It's from having to move COVID-19 and just, I mean, things, life has not been felt normal in the last month or 2 months maybe. And so Pastor Charlie and I were talking, next week is probably going to be the first week that's going to start feeling more like normal. And so you can be praying for the Kling family and for Pastor Charlie and I as we try to get back into some normal rhythm and routine of ministry. And so hopefully we can really dig into the church plants in that regard. So good. I think that's, is there anything else?
No.
Yes, Christine.
Could you pray for just the situation in our country, the civil unrest?
Yeah.
Peace and revival?
Yeah. So Christine asked if we would pray for the civil unrest in our nation, that there would be peace and revival. Of course, we can be praying that justice would be served where justice needs to be served, and that God would be gracious. So, good. All right, well, let's take these things to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which grants us the freedom to do this, to come before you as our Heavenly Father who cares for us. And Father, we praise you for revealing yourself to us, all of your righteousness, all of your holiness, and your goodness and justice and truth, so that we would be a people who are characterized by you and not by this world. And Father, we do bring specific prayer requests before you this morning, that specifically that you would heal Don's back as he slept on it a little bit awkwardly this last night, and that is causing him not to be able to be here today. Father, we pray that you would be with Don today as he is worshiping from home. Just be with him, and I pray that you would indeed heal his back quickly so that he can get so that it would not affect his lifestyle and his work in the upcoming week here. And Father, we pray for Mark and Rosie, specifically Mark, as he's going to be broadcasting some material on Reformed theology and the gospel in Egypt. We just pray that you would spark a revival in Egypt, that you would bring people to faith and repentance through these broadcasts, that you would give Mark clarity and boldness in the gospel. And Father, I just pray that as people are listening to this broadcast, that they would not just hear theology, but that they would hear the warmth and the precious worth of you, who has purchased us as our Heavenly Father, and that your Spirit would be working through those broadcasts. Father, we pray for Ricky's boss, JB, who does not know you, who just went through a little trial of jumping 15 feet down to the ground. And Father, I just pray that you would be with him, heal him. And Father, I pray that you would use Ricky or use whatever means that you would find necessary to use this trial to bring JB to a full assurance of faith and salvation in you, that he would turn from his sin, and that you would use this trial, as you often do use trials, to turn sinners to faith and repentance. And Father, we do pray that you would grant him peace and heal him. And Father, we pray for Naya Smith, who is sick right now and didn't come. I just pray that you would grant her healing and that you would grant her peace as she's presumably home alone this afternoon. I pray that you would be with her and grant her peace, and that she would know that even though she is distant from us, that we are praying for her and that you are with her. And Father, we pray that you would grant Ricky and Jana wisdom as they try to make lifestyle decisions and on how to have Jana go back to work at the hospital. Father, I pray that that you would grant her great blessing in a new work schedule, a work schedule that would free her up to love her children, but at the same time make ends meet in the home or pursue the career that she desires to pursue. Father, I just pray that as they are making decisions about her work after this maternity leave, that you would work these things out in their favor, and that you would open up doors. And Father, we pray for Christine's sister-in-law, Rebecca, who is recovering from surgery. I pray that you would continue to grant her healing and faith in you as she's going through this recovery, Father. It can often be humiliating and trialsome to wait for healing and recovery after a surgery. So Father, be with her through this time and strengthen her faith through this. And Father, we pray for our outreach efforts up in Williams. I just pray that you would indeed use Pastor Charlie and I and use the Sovereign Grace Fellowship family to be a light in Williams, be a light of the gospel, be a light of your truth and your life-giving word in the town of Williams. Father, that people would hear that there, I pray that you would make people hear that there is a gospel preaching church family in Williams who is zealous for your word and truth. And so, Father, may people come to you. And Father, I pray that you would grant Pastor Charlie and I boldness as we go out and evangelize to the lost. I pray that you would truly turn sinners to faith and repentance in you. And Father, we do pray for our nation. There's so many things happening in our nation right now. It's a little hard to believe at times, between the civil unrest and the COVID situation and the economic crisis. And Father, I just pray that you would grant our nation peace. And Father, that you would be with us, especially us Christians. I pray that you would grant us the ability to trust you through this, and that we would recognize that this is not our home, that our home and our citizenship is ultimately in heaven in Jesus Christ. And Father, may you keep our eyes heavenward. And Father, with that mentality, I pray that you would allow your church to rise up and be a light, shine as lights in this darkness during all of this unrest. And Father, may your truth prevail through all of this confusion and unrest. We do pray for all of these matters through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as we prepare our hearts to hear the Word of God read and preached from 2 Kings this morning, I thought we would sing a song of preparation before we turn to God's Word. And so let's stand as God's people and sing from the Revised Trinity Hymnal 168 and the Trinity Psalter Hymnal 282, "I greet thee, who my sure Redeemer art." Let's sing. "I greet thee, who my sure Redeemer art, my only trust and Savior of my heart, who pain didst undergo for my poor sake. I pray thee from our hearts all cares to take. Thou art the King of mercy and of grace, reigning omnipotent in every place. So come, O King, and our whole being sway. Shine on us with the light of thy pure day.
Thou art the life by which alone we live, and all our substance and our strength receive. O comfort us in death's approaching hour, strong-hearted then to face it with power. Thou hast the true and perfect gentleness, no harshness hast thou, and no bitterness. Make us to taste the sweet grace found in thee, and ever stay in thy sweet unity. Our hope is in no other save in thee. Our faith is built upon thy promise free. O grant to us such stronger hope and sure, that we can boldly conquer and endure.
Amen. You may be seated. Well, you can turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 4. And 2 weeks ago, as Pastor Charlie and I are alternating every other week, 2 weeks ago, we were in 2 Kings chapter 2. I'm skipping chapter 3 for various reasons, but 2 Kings chapter 2 was the handoff. So we saw Elijah hand off his ministry to Elisha, which means that we're going to be starting a sermon series now on the life of Elisha. And if I ever mistake my words there, Elijah, Elisha, you'll have to forgive me and catch that yourself, but I'll do the best I can. But yeah, so today we're going to be starting our sermon series through the life of Elisha. And so 2 Kings chapter 4 is where we will begin. And we're going to read the entirety of the chapter. It's a little bit longer. Lots of miracles here. And I hope in the sermon we can unpack perhaps what connects all of these miracles. So 2 Kings chapter 4. Hear God's word read to you, God's people. Now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. But the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." And Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what have you in the house?" And she said, "Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels, and not too few. Then go in and shut the door behind yourself and your sons and pour into all these vessels. And when one is full, set it aside." So she went from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons. And as she poured, they brought vessels to her. When the vessels were full, she said to her sons, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another." Then the oil stopped flowing. She came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay off your debts, and you and your sons can live off the rest." One day Elisha went on to Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived, who urged him to eat some food. So whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat food. And she said to her husband, "Behold, now I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. Let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp, so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there." One day he came there, and he turned into the chamber and rested there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite." When he had called her, she stood before him, and he said to him, "Say now to her, 'See, you have gone through all this trouble for us. What is now to be done for you? Would you have a word spoken on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?'" She answered, "I dwell among my own people." And he said, "What then is to be done for her?" Gehazi answered, Well, she has no son, and her husband is old. He said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. And he said, at this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, O man of God, do not lie to your servant. But the woman conceived, and she bore a son about that time the following spring, as Elisha had said to her. When the child had grown, he went out one day to his father among the reapers. And he said to his father, oh, my head, my head! The father said to his servant, carry him to his mother. And when he had lifted him and brought him to his mother, the child sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door behind him, and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys, that I may quickly go to the man of God and come back again. And he said, why will you go to him today? It is neither new moon or Sabbath. She said, all is well. Then she saddled the donkey, and she said to her servant, urge the animal on. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When the man of God saw her coming, he said to Gehazi, his servant, look, there is the Shunammite. Run at once to meet her and say to her, is all well with you? Is all well with your husband? Is all well with the child? And she answered, all is well. And when she came to the mountain, to the man of God, she caught hold of his feet, and Gehazi came to push her away. But the man of God said, leave her alone, for she is in bitter distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. Then she said, Did I ask my Lord for a son? Did I not say, do not deceive me? He said to Gehazi, tie up your garments and take my staff in your hand and go. If you meet anyone, do not greet him, and if anyone greets you, do not reply, and lay my staff on the face of the child. Then the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives, as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So he arose and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was no sound or light. There was no sound or sign of life. Therefore he returned to meet him and told him, the child has not awakened. When Elisha came into the house, he saw the child lying dead on his bed. So he went in and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. Then he went up and lay on the child, putting his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands, and as he stretched himself upon him, the flesh of the child became warm. Then he got up again and walked once back and forth in the house and went up and stretched himself upon him. The child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. Then he summoned Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. So he called her. And when she came in, he said, pick up your son. She came and fell at his feet, bowing to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. And Elisha came to Gilgal when there was a famine in the land. And as the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, he said to his servant, set on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets. One of them went out in the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered from it his lap full of wild gourds and came and cut them up into the pot of stew, not knowing what they were. And they poured out some for the men to eat. But while they were eating of the stew, they cried out, O man of God, there is death in the pot! And they could not eat it. He said, then bring flour. And he threw it into the pot and said, put some out for the men, that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. A man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And Elisha said, give to the men that they may eat. But his servant said, how can I set this before 100 men? So he repeated, give them to the men that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left. So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left, according to the word of the Lord. This is God's holy word for us this morning. So as we're beginning this series in Elisha, we're kind of going to be taking our eyes off of Elijah and starting to focus more on Elisha. But 2 weeks ago, we wrapped up our journey through the life of Elijah when we looked at 2 Kings 2, where Elijah passed the torch to his successor, Elisha. And today I want to open up today's opening message on Elisha's life and ministry by setting the scene with 3 points of review from the previous sermons that we've heard from Elijah's life and ministry. And I think that if we set ourselves up with these points of review, we'll have a proper kind of backdrop or back setting to understand Elisha's life and ministry, as Elisha received a double portion and kind of complements Elijah's ministry in a kind of an interesting way. And I think with these points of review, we'll also therefore be able to understand what these miracles mean today. There are four or five miracles in this story. And so what's the point of just miracle, 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 miracle? And why would Elijah's backdrop be helpful for us to understand the significance of these miracles? So 3 points of just quick review so we can understand the backdrop here and therefore the beauty of Elisha's miracles. So the first point of review is to remind ourselves that Elijah's ministry was a ministry of judgment. At every turn of the page, I don't think I need to go into much detail here. If you've been sitting under this preaching, you probably picked up on that pretty clearly. Elijah, his ministry was just full-blown judgment. That's the backdrop of Elisha's ministry. That's the backdrop of his ministry. Elisha, and behind Elisha, you have a judged Israel, a ministry of prophetic judgment from Elijah. The very first words out of Elijah's mouth in 1 Kings 17, verse 1, the first verse where Elijah shows up, you get that pronouncements of a lethal curse of famine and drought over Israel. So, I mean, just from the very beginning, just immediately, judgment. And then Elijah pronounces this curse, and then he leaves Israel. And what does he do? He gets away from Israel. There goes God's prophet. There goes the word of God from Israel. That in and of itself, as Elijah is leaving Israel, is judgment. And he goes to a woman in Zarephath, and he fed her with food while Israel was wasting away. He gave her a well supply of oil and flour while Israel was wasting away in curse and judgment. He rose her son from the dead rather than all of the sons in Israel who were dying from this famine, right? So this is judgment. And Jesus picks up on this in Luke chapter 4, verse 24. He goes to his hometown, and the people that raised him reject him as a prophet, and he says, "Truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his own town. I tell you the truth. There were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of these widows in Israel, but only to Zarephath, the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow, this Baal-worshipping pagan widow who wasn't supposed to receive the benefits of Israel. She gets the benefits while Israel's dying." So Jesus himself picks up on the fact that these miracles, which might appear to bestow life and blessing and mercy and grace to this woman, well, this woman receives it, but that is in and of itself judgment. And Jesus picks up on that. It's judgment against Israel. And so even a miracle which would appear to be life-giving and merciful in Elijah's ministry was actually judgment against Israel. So that's the first reminder. Elijah's ministry was judgment. The second point of review is that despite Elijah's ministry of judgment against Israel, we did see that God was keeping a faithful remnant for himself in this cursed Baal-worshipping Israel. There was a remnant, and we saw just glimpses of this. But I think as we come into Elisha's life and ministry, this is going to become a little bit more important to remember. But in Elijah's ministry, there's just a quick little references to this remnant that God is keeping in Israel. So you can think of 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 18, where God tells Elijah, "I will leave 7,000 in Israel, 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him." So there's 7,000 of these faithful remnants in Israel. But perhaps maybe you remember Obadiah. There's another quick glimpse. Obadiah hid 100 prophets of Yahweh as Jezebel is seeking to kill these prophets. So there's just quick glimpses of these this faithful remnant. But as you're hearing all of this judgment pronounced over Israel, and you know that there's some kind of remnant there, you're going to be asking the question, is God taking care of those people? Is he taking care of them? Or is he just leaving them to waste away in death and drought and famine and curse along with the rest of Israel? Does God take care of the faithful few remnants in a cursed land? Perhaps you're asking yourself that question today as we're clearly experiencing some curse, some evidences of the curse in our world right now with the pandemic, and think, is God just leaving me here to waste away with the rest of the world? Does God care for me? But that's the second point of review. There's a remnant here in this judged Israel, but there's not a lot of attention given to them in Elijah's ministry, is there? And then lastly, the third point of review is that as we press into Elijah's ministry, we would do well to remember what it means that Elisha received a double portion of Elijah's spirit, or a double portion of his ministry. You see, our last sermon on Elijah and Elisha in 2 Kings 2, we saw that this double portion was not simply a double portion of quantity, was it? In the sense that Elisha just performed a lot more miracles than Elijah did. That's true. Elisha did, if you were to count up the miracles, they were probably a lot more in Elisha's ministry. But the double portion was not just a double portion of quantity. It was a double portion of quality as well. You see, the Elisha's miracles were qualitatively better and different than Elijah's miracles. The first thing that Elisha does with his double portion of Elijah's spirit is to re-enter the promised land. Going back into the promised land, he crosses the Jordan just as Joshua did. And as you're hearing that biblical story, and as you're seeing this prophet of Yahweh reenact the conquest into going into a cursed land, you might think, maybe there's going to be a re-entrance into the promised land here. Maybe Elisha is going to start doing some miracles of mercy and healing and restore the promised land back into the promised land, right? You get filled with a little bit of hope. And what's the first thing that Elisha does when he enters into the promised land? He goes to Jericho, which was Joshua's first stop, where Joshua just tore down the walls of Jericho, as we all know. But what does Elisha do when he walks into the promised land? He restores the promised land. He heals the water. He pours salt into the water, and the water is restored. And so you're thinking, maybe God is going to do, this is a qualitatively different kind of miracle. Elijah would not give that kind of blessing in Israel. Maybe outside of Israel to show a sign of judgment, but in Israel, that's not what Elijah did. Elijah, his ministry is a little bit different here. Okay? So there's that double portion of the miracles there. So those are the three points of review. Elijah's ministry was brought judgment. Secondly, there was a remnant, but we don't really know much about them. We just know they're there, and you're sitting there asking the question, is God providing and caring for them? I don't know. There's really no details in Elijah's ministry about that. And then the third point of review was that Elijah's ministry and the double portion is a double portion, not just in quantity, but in quality. The ministry is qualitatively different as Elijah brings pictures of restoration back into this cursed promised land of that's cursed. So having said that, let's just make an observation about today's passage in 2 Kings 4. Okay, lots of miracles, specifically of mercy and hope. But look at the people involved in these miracles. If you look at the people, as you just kind of glance through all these people who are benefiting from these miracles, who is benefiting from these miracles? Just some random Israelite in Judah? Not necessarily. I think that the narrator goes out of his way to show that what Elisha does, the very beginning, this is the launching of his ministry. Miracle, 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 miracle. It's kind of see the same thing in Jesus' ministry too, right? Jesus gets baptized, and what happens? He goes out and does a ton of miracles. Elisha's doing the same thing here. And what does he do? He goes into Israel, and he starts taking care of that remnant that we have been wondering about. Who's receiving the benefits here? Ladies and gentlemen, you have a widow whose son, whose husband just died, and what did the husband do? He was a prophet of Yahweh, who faithfully served. You have this widow, or you have this rich woman who was taking care of Elisha. I know that this is a man of God. I'm going to care for him, and you see expressions of faith here. And you have the prophets who are being fed. This remnant, God has not forgotten the remnant. God does not forget the remnants. These life-giving miracles are not only in Israel, something that we would not see in Elijah's ministry, but they're specifically bestowed upon the faithful few whom God has kept for himself in Israel. These are the folks within the 7,000 whom God told Elijah about and we've been wondering about. Again, as you read through Elijah's ministry, you might have wondered, see that God is keeping a remnant of his own, but is he actually caring for them? Are these faithful few left to die and waste away in the curse along with the rest of Israel? And that's the question we're getting in Elijah's ministry. But when you come to Elisha, the answer is no. God does not leave his faithful few who serve him to waste away along with the rest of the world, does he? And you might be thinking, I kind of referenced this a little bit earlier, but I'm living in this cursed land, the United States of America. There's a lot of evidences of the curse happening here. Is God just going to leave me? Brothers and sisters, the answer is no. Rest assured today that God does not forget the faithful few. He does not forget his remnants, even as they are living in a cursed land. You see, the Bible tells us that God is a God who abounds in mercy. He's eager to give grace and to give life to his people. When he reveals his glory to Moses in the cleft of the rock in Mount Sinai, he passes over Moses, and what does he first say? What is the first description of his glory? The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. God is eager to care for his people. He's eager to give grace to those who would receive him. And perhaps you remember God's eagerness to extend grace to Sodom and Gomorrah when Abraham interceded for Sodom. Remember this story? In Genesis 18, chapter 23, Abraham is looking back at this wicked city, Sodom, and God's just going to demolish it. And Abraham starts thinking, well, what if there's a Christian in there? What if there's a remnant in there? Are you going to destroy them? Verse 23 of Genesis 18, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you sweep away the place and not spare the 50? The 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And what did the Lord say to Abraham? If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. And then Abraham, as we know, he just keeps counting down. What about 45? I won't destroy it. What about 30? I won't do it. What about 15? I will not destroy this wicked city if there are even 15 of my people in there. What about 10? God is eager to be gracious, to preserve and to protect his people who might be feeling as though they're wasting away in the cursed land. So let's go through this. Brothers and sisters, God is, he's the same today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, isn't he? Just as we're going to go through these miracles and see God bestow and preserve and protect these people through Elisha's ministry, these people who are wasting away in cursed Israel, we're going to see the same God who preserves and protects us as we might feel we are wasting away in a very cursed world. Brothers and sisters, you see a picture of God's care for you in these miracles as you cling to God in faith as pilgrims and sojourners in this world. So, three general miracles here. One, a debt is resolved. That's the first miracle. A debt is resolved. Then a son is revived. And then a stew is replenished. Or you might say food, more generally, is replenished for God's people. A debt is resolved, a son is revived, and a stew is replenished. And again, that was a long reading. We're not going to hit all the details here. I just want to get the overarching picture of God caring for his people in these miracles, because I think that's what's being intended here. This kind of ministry in Elijah, you don't get this in Elijah. And this is how Elijah opens his ministry. This ought to astound us at God's care for his people. So a debt is resolved. In this first miracle, we first need to recognize who we are dealing with and what the situation is that required the miracle. So verse 1 tells us that the person we are dealing with is a wife of one of the sons of the prophets. So that her husband is a prophet, and he died. I don't know how. Maybe he was murdered. maybe he just got sick. Who knows? But this is a wife of one of the faithful few prophets in Israel whom God had kept in Israel. Perhaps it's one of the 100 prophets that Obadiah kept in the cave during Elijah's ministry. We really don't know, but he was faithful to Yahweh. And she has been a faithful ministry partner to this man through a very hard time to be one of Yahweh's prophets. This is a very hard time to be a ministry family. Perhaps you might think of this as kind of a missionary family and a missionary couple going into a world that is hostile to the gospel. You might think of Jim and Elizabeth Elliot going into the people in South America, and Jim dies. I can imagine the pain and just the pressure involved in that kind of lifestyle that Elizabeth Elliot went through. That's this family. And so the husband dies after this trying season of ministry in a cursed land that's persecuting God's people. And the husband dies with the family is in a debt. So you see that in verse 1. The problem is in verse 1. It says, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, but the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves. So this isn't just a problem of he died. This is a problem of he died and now I'm going to lose my two sons because we're in debt. And the law of the land is that if you're in debt and you lose your ability to provide and pay off the debt, there go your children. They'll pay it off. And not just as bond servants, but here it's as slaves. They lose all status. This is for life. Okay. So the widow's only option right now is to appease her creditor and to give the two sons to the creditor as slaves or to pray for a miracle. This is a bad situation. In fact, if she loses her sons, there goes all of her economic security in an agrarian patriarchal society, right? This is a really bad situation for her. So Elisha asks her, "What do you have?" In verse 2, she says, "Your servant has nothing in the house except for a jar of oil." Does that sound familiar? I got nothing in the house. I just got this oil. If you remember the story with Elijah and the widow of Zarephath, the oil was multiplied. So you kind of see a picture here. But this time, this miracle is not going to be happen outside of Israel. This time, it's going to happen within Israel. So there you see that contrast happening. It's happening within Israel to the faithful remnant of God's people in Israel. God does not forget his people. So Elisha's instructions are to go outside, borrow vessels, and that's just a generic word. Go outside, go to your neighbors, and grab as many containers that you possibly can get. Just go. Go out. Get those containers. And then come back, empty, and not too few. Then go into your house and shut the door behind yourself and your sons and pour into all these vessels. Use that one jar and just start pouring. Start pouring into all those vessels that you got. Now imagine the faith that this must have taken. Introverts, are you out there? Can you imagine going out to your neighbors, just running? I need jars. I need everything you got in your house. Just give me jars. Give me jars. Give me jars. Give me jars. Why? Because I'm going to take this piece of oil and I'm going to start filling it all these jars up with oil. Can you imagine doing that? It sounds a little bit insane, especially for you introverts who don't like to interact with people like that in that kind of bold way. So just imagine this woman, the faith of this woman. And this is just a reminder, general reminder, that God really truly does require us to lean into his promises and receive his promises by faith. A lot of times in the New Testament, for the promises of God are accompanied with a command. So you could think of be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Okay, so I need to always abound in the work of the Lord. That's a command. Now, what's the promise? Knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Well, if you don't want your labor to be in vain, you have to abound in the work of the Lord, don't you? Lean into that promise. Go capture that promise. Work in faith in that promise. That's what this woman does. Forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. I believe God has forgiven me. I believe God has forgiven my brother. Therefore, I have no right to withhold forgiveness from him. Lean into that promise and forgive. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of various kinds. Rejoice when things get hard. Well, lean into the promise that God is testing you, and the testing of your faith produces perseverance. God is going to bless me through this, so I'm going to rejoice. Lean into those promises, just as this woman did. Now the story continues. The widow obeys. She brings the jar of oil into her house, and her sons start pouring the oil, and lots of oil. When there were no more jars, the oil stopped flowing. And in case you missed it, this was Elisha's way of providing money for the widow to pay off her debts and live her life of economic stability. This wasn't just to give her oil to feed her family. This was to pay off a debt. So she grabs all of these jars of oil, and then she goes, sells them. And notice what it says. Sell the jars and live off the rest. So God is providing not only a way to care for the debt, he's also providing everything more. That's what God does, isn't it? Do you not see the correlation to the work of Christ in this? You see, in the New Testament, you never see Jesus replicate this miracle. Jesus never gives people money. He never pays off people's physical debts. For whatever reason, Jesus just never did that. But how does Jesus fulfill this miracle? He doesn't do it with money or monetary units or anything of trade. He fulfills this miracle with his blood. He died on the cross, and he paid the eternal debt that you have with your sovereign God. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. And so that's one way. Jesus fulfills this miracle by paying off your eternal debt. And do not take that lightly, ladies and gentlemen. As you are living in this cursed land, how does God care for the faithful remnant? First and foremost, he deals with the debt that matters most. He makes his faithful few right by taking their sin and giving them righteousness. And of course, this widow, her debt was paid, but then there was enough oil to live off the rest. God doesn't just pay off our debts. He continues to provide for us. He grants us the Holy Spirit. This is God. This is the God that we serve. This God is the same yesterday, today, and the same and forever. And all these miracles just anticipate the glory of Jesus Christ. So, the first miracle shows us here that this is one of blessing that God gives to a faithful remnant who might be suffering in this world. He cancels the debt, and he gives this widow abundant life. Probably a life that she had probably never experienced before. She doesn't have to have the ministry weights bearing down on her anymore, as her husband has died, and she can live with her sons off of what God has provided. Now let's look to the next miracle. This next story will also give us yet another picture of how God provides for, blesses, and sustains his faithful remnant who may be experiencing trials in a cursed land. Okay, so this story is a little bit longer. It begins in verse 8, and it continues through verse 37. So over 30 verses here. We're just going to hit the high points here for you. First, this woman was from Shunem. That's in the northern kingdom of Israel. She's an Israelite, and she's rich. She's got a lot of money. So what does she do with that money? First thing that we learn about her is that she's very hospitable. She's got probably a nice house, and Elisha, in his ministry journeys, goes. That's just a place where he likes to go. I'm going to go to that widow's house. She's nice. She's got nice commodities. Maybe it was a little vacation spot for him. Who knows? But this woman realizes, he's coming a lot. Let's make a room for him. And so, Elisha, his first stay in his newly built home, he is so flattered that he actually wants to return the favor with another kindness. And so his first suggestion to her, how can I just bless you? You've blessed me, I want to bless you. His first suggestion, he's got some ties into the king and to the military, is a prophet of Yahweh in Israel. So he says, do you want me to appeal to the king so that he might provide you with rich blessings from the royal treasury? Or do you want me to talk to the military commander? He'll provide you protection. I mean, those are some pretty awesome blessings to have offered to you. But this woman's rich. She doesn't need those things. So she says, I keep to myself. I keep to my own people. And so Elisha's, what do we do? And so his assistant says, well, she doesn't have a son. Okay, so in verse 16, notice what this lady says when Elisha offers a son to her. No, please don't. No, my Lord, O man of God, don't lie to your servant. Do you hear the pain in that? Women who have struggled with infertility, perhaps you've experienced this yourself. You get a little excited, you get hopeful, there's evidence of maybe having a baby, you go and check it out, and there's nothing there. Over and over and over again. And imagine being in an agrarian patriarchal society where there's economic security. The husband is old. He's about to die, and then she's going to be a widow without any sons. Don't lie. I've tried. It's a touchy subject. Have you ever hoped for something so long, and God doesn't give it to you? Have you ever been there? And you reach a point where you just throw your arms up and say, the Lord must not will it to be so. You've given up hope. You've decided to let the matter scar over and heal, or perhaps you've just learned to be content without it, or perhaps you've just said, I'm just going to stop thinking about this. But then something happens to spark a sense of hope in your hearts, again, on the subject matter. All of a sudden, just feelings of vulnerability well up. I don't really know if I want to go back there again. I've been disappointed over and over and over and over again. I don't want this. Don't lie to me. I'm not ready for this. That's what's happening here. That's where this woman was at. And God does this all the time to his people, doesn't he? He loves to grant promises or grant suspicions of maybe this is a blessing coming or this is a good thing. God says this is a good thing. Children is a good thing. And sin is a bad thing. I've struggled with this sin over and over and over again, and I've had hopes of conquering it, but eventually you just kind of, maybe you give up or you start waning in your fight. It becomes a sensitive subject matter for you. I really don't want to go back into fighting that sin with everything that I got. It's painful to revisit that. Paul experienced this. Do you remember with the thorn in his flesh? I prayed to God over and over and over again, God, take this thorn, whether it's a sin or a weakness, we don't know, but take this from me. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in your weakness. God keeps his people in a place of vulnerability in order to show forth his power in mighty ways. And that's what God is about to do with this woman. The story is here for is not just simply to show that God has power over life. What I think this is showing is that one way that God cares for his faithful remnant who are wasting away or feeling like they're wasting away in a cursed land, one thing that he does for them is he disciplines them. He puts them through trials to test their hope. So that when they come through those trials and God proves himself faithful, the trials of this world, this is nothing. God has proven himself. And that's what God is doing with this woman here. He's putting this woman into a vulnerable spot. And guess what happens? This woman conceives, but then God, once again, opens that painful wound of being childless again, only this time in a way that almost seems cruel. The boy grows up. He goes out. He's probably 12. He's old enough to go work with his father. And all of a sudden, he dies. Childless again. No economic security once again. Can you imagine the wound that this woman was experiencing? The vulnerability. God, this is cruel. Have you ever been there? But notice this response of this woman. Does she just wallow away? Does she just get angry? Does she just fuss and fuss and fuss? In fact, what she does is she actually hides her grief for quite a while. Because she knows that grief isn't really going to fix anything in this time, because she believes in the power of the resurrection. You see, Elisha is the successor of Elijah, who proved to have power through Yahweh over life. This is Elisha. Elisha gave me this. Elisha is the prophet of Yahweh. Yahweh has power over life. I'm not going to grieve over this. This is painful. I'm going to trust God. So she immediately harnesses up her donkey and makes a beeline for this prophet who might be able to heal and resurrect her dead son back to life. Notice the faith of this woman. Twice in the upcoming verses, she says, all is well. She's not just trying to scar over this pain. She has a mission in mind. She is going to go and grab hold and seize the promises of God, take hold of God's power and his goodness, because she knows that is the kind of God she serves. That's Yahweh. So she goes to Elisha. And in fact, you might have noticed that Elisha's first suggestion when they get there, he says to his servant, go take my staff and go with this woman and go back and touch with the staff. She's like, I'm not leaving you. You come with me. You are the prophet that God has anointed with his power. I am sticking by your side. What a picture of faith here. If only we had the audacity, like this woman, to pursue God and lay hold of him and his word and power and to not let go until he completely makes good on his word. No matter how vulnerable we feel, no matter how hopeless we feel, God said he would do it. I'm going to lay hold of that until he does it. This is faith in action. This is faith in the thick of Yahweh's trial and testing. And this is faith being tested and persevering. Elisha returned the widow, laid himself over the body, and he revived the body. And the woman's response, notice the woman's, I'd imagine she expected this to happen. That's why she pursued Elisha, and was just, she wasn't grieving and saying, he's dead, he's dead. I think she believed in the power of the resurrection. So she expected this to happen, but notice her response. Verse 37, she came and fell at his feet, bowing to the ground. She wasn't praising Elisha. She knew that Yahweh had power over life, but once God actually demonstrated that power and her faith was vindicated, validated, God's glory shone forth all the more brightly. And that's what God does to the faithful few. He puts us through trials so that when we look around into this cursed Israel, into this cursed land, we think this is nothing. God has already proven himself faithful. God will not forget his faithful remnants. So in the first miracle, we saw that God provides for his people. And not only their physical needs, as the woman was in debts, but also our souls, our spiritual debts as well. That's what that picture, I think, resembles here. And then this second miracle, we see that God is faithful to test our faith in order to strengthen our faith and encourage us to trust him all the more through any trial. And to think of the trials of this world as nothing compared to the great power of God. Now for the final miracle, or maybe a pair of miracles. There's two miracles that kind of go hand in hand. There's a food that's being replenished, you know, twice over here. So a debt has been resolved, a son has been revived. Now a food is to be replenished, all for the sake of the elect whom God has foreknown and will sustain by his grace to glory. So two food-related miracles. And they both happen in Gilgal when Gilgal was experiencing a famine. In the first story, Elisha travels to Gilgal, and he gets together with a local group of prophets. And he gets hungry, and he asks them to boil some stew. And there's a famine in the land, so how do you boil a stew? This is camping style. You go out into the wilderness, you find as many edible herbs and edible plants, and you just throw it together in a pot of water and see what happens, right? I don't know if you've ever done that. It's fun to do with your kids, Father's Day, right? Just see what happens. But one prophet didn't recognize a poisonous herb, threw it in the pot, and it's too late. The prophet says, oh man of God, there's death in the pot. We're going to die. And so Elisha takes some flour and he throws the flour into the pot, and the pot is replenished. The pot is neutralized, if you will. And it wasn't the flour that neutralized it, it was God's power. Okay. So then the second food-related miracle is strikingly reminiscent of Jesus feeding the crowds with five loaves and two fish in the New Testament. So a man came from Baal Shalisha with 20 loaves of bread and fresh ears of grain in order to bless Elisha and these prophets with. And the servants of Elisha receives this food, and he goes to Elisha and says, this is never going to feed enough people. We got 100 prophets here. This is not enough food. Sound familiar? So Elisha says, thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left. And that's exactly what happened. So are you getting the point yet? Are you getting the point? In these miracles which Elijah performed for God's faithful few who were in Israel, we see here that God does not forget his people even when his people are wasting away in a land ridden with curse and drought. He provides for them. He nourishes them. He cancels their debts. He tests their faith for ultimate joy in him. And that's what God does for hurting, pilgriming people, his remnant in this cursed world. When Jesus fed the 5,000, he told the meaning of this work of replenishing and multiplying food. In John 6:51, he says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. All of the food that God has ever given to his people miraculously, whether it's coming down from heaven during the Exodus or the story with Elisha, I am that food. If anyone eats from me this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Brothers and sisters, feed upon the death and resurrection of Christ. Know that your debt has been canceled. Know that God, by his Spirit and by his goodness, is disciplining you for your good so that you can have ultimate joy in him regardless of what happens in this world. And know that God will satisfy you with a spiritual food that will satisfy you in all circumstances. No matter what trials you experience in this world, remember this series of miracles which God performed through Elisha for the good of his faithful remnants in a cursed land. God is not ultimately about judgment, as we might have been led to believe through Elijah's ministry. Rather, his glory shines forth most brilliantly when he extends his grace toward his people. They receive his manifold graces and worship him in true reverence, gratitude, and joy, even in the midst of pain. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for being faithful to those whom you have called, for showing us your glory, for showing us your power over the curse, for testing us and showing yourself faithful in specific circumstances as this rich woman experienced. Father, I pray that you would indeed care for us, that you would indeed protect us, provide for us, and discipline us, and grant us an exceeding degree of faith and trust in you, so that we would see you and your power and trust in you regardless of what happens, whether it's COVID-19, whether it's riots in Minneapolis, whether it's losing family members, whatever it might be. Father, you prove yourself faithful, and may we trust in you. Amen. Okay, well, let's respond by confessing our faith together, and one way we can do that is by reciting the Westminster Shorter Catechism together. And so we're going to recite questions 20, 21, and 24 together. So let's stand and recite this together. Christian, did God leave all mankind to perish in this estate of sin and misery? God, having out of his mere good pleasure from all eternity elected some to eternal life and to enter into a covenant of grace, to deliver them out of the estate of sin and misery, and to bring them into an estate of salvation by a Redeemer. Who is the Redeemer of God's elect? The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was, and continues to be, God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. Question 24. How does Christ execute the office of a prophet? Christ executes the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. And notice there that the will of God is for our salvation, and that's what Christ has revealed to us, even as Elisha just did. Let's once again respond by singing Commit Now All Your Griefs. That's hymn 669 in the Revised Trinity Hymnal.
Into his hands, to his sure truth and tender care, who worth and heaven commands, who points the clouds their course, whom winds and seas obey, he shall direct your wandering feet. He shall prepare your way. Give to the winds your fears, hope and beyond dismay. God hears your sighs and counts your tears. God shall lift up your head through waves of clouds and storms. He gently clears your way. Wait for his time, so shall the night soon end in joyous day. Still thou raise your heart, still sink your spirits down. Cast off the weight, let fear depart, and every care be gone. He everywhere has sway, and all things serve his might, and every act pure blessing is,
His path unsullied light. Far from above your thought, His counsel shall appear. Fully the work has wrought that caused your needless fear. Leave to His sovereign sway to choose and to command. With wonder fill you then all own how wise, how strong His hand. Again, during this time of offering, we are doing it either through the doors, as you're to your left of the doors, the offering plates, or through mail. So you could also do that. And just as a Bible verse to supplement, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And how do you give cheerfully? You recognize that God has given eternal blessings to you. And so you can freely, with gratitude, out of gratitude, not out of necessity, out of gratitude, give to Him. And so with that, did you want to do the benediction?
Yes, we'll do the doxology first.
Okay.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
The love.